We are continuing our study in the book of Exodus. We're getting near the end. We're not quite there yet. And this morning we're going to be talking about the ninth commandment. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Among the seven things that the Lord says he hates, there is three mentions of the use of the tongue. Three out of seven. A lying tongue, a false witness who utters lies, and then someone who spreads strife among brothers. Lying comes easy to us. All of us as fallen creatures would have to admit, lying is a part of our nature. Who hasn't at some point told a little white lie or a half-truth or exaggerated something or blamed someone for something that they did? I was pretty good at doing that last one, or at least I thought I was. I remember one winter night back in Syracuse, New York, probably 19, maybe 20 years old. And if anybody, if you know me, you know I love the snow. And so whenever there's snow, I love to get out and drive in it. I love to get squirrely in the snow, go to the parking lots, do the donut. Back when you had rear-wheel drive, it was really fun. And this one particular night, I decided, I want to get out and drive in this. And of course, my dad said, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm thinking, well, what does he know? I mean, I'm good at this. And so I got in my truck. I drove up the street. I went to Schiller Park. And to get to the park, you have to go up a hill. And I thought, no problem. And I'm going up the hill. And I get about halfway up the hill, and all of a sudden, I can't go any further. And, the positive traction that I had in my truck, all of a sudden, the wheels start spinning and stuff. And I start sliding down like this. Now, the thing about it is at the entrance of the park, there's these two huge stone pillars. Just, and they're not like nice and smooth stones. These are all rough and ragged stones. And the next thing you know, I hear this screeching sound as my truck is sliding down. The stone wall that's there, or the pillar, is just ripping my car open, my truck open, like a can opener. And all I could think about was my dad and what he said to me about he doesn't think it's a good idea. So immediately, what do? I start getting into, explanation mode. How am I going to cover this thing up? What am I going to do? Oh my goodness, he's going to kill me and all that. So I came up with this brilliant idea that, it's in the middle of the winter, right? The plows are out. So I'm just going to go, I'm going to park across the street from my house, make sure that side of the car is facing the road, and I'll blame it on the city. I'll blame it on the snow plows. So I went to bed, fell asleep, no problem. Early in the morning, I hear my mother yelling my name, Paul, Paul. I come running downstairs. She's standing at the front door looking out the window, and she's pointing at my truck. And she said, what happened? And, I'm wiping the sleepies from my eyes, and I go, I can't believe it. Oh, a truck, oh, a plow hit my car. I mean, I gave it my best. And I thought, this is a victory, right? I'm going to get away with this. But, mom did what moms do. She calls the city. They begin an investigation. And I am found out. Wasn't a fun day, at my house. And so, like I said, I thought I was pretty good at it. Come to find out, years later, you have conversations with your parents, especially with your mother, and you say, hey, mom, you remember when I did so? And she said, I didn't really, she said, oh, I know. Yeah, she know. Parents know. They don't always say something, but they know. One of the dangers, of course, in covering up or twisting the truth is that the longer we tell a lie, the more likely it is that we come to believe the lie. And that's happened to me in my life as well. Research has shown that more than 90% of people lie regularly. Now let that sink in for a moment. More than 90%. 1 in 5 can't go a single day without lying about something. And although there are many reasons why people lie, 92% of those who were interviewed said that the main reason for their lying was to save face. How true is that? How many times do we lie? Because we know we did something we shouldn't have done, and we don't want to either face the consequences or we just don't want to disappoint somebody or look bad, and so we lie to cover up. Now, in case you don't believe the stats, maybe you'll believe God. Speaking of the entire nation of Israel, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 9, keep in mind, this is the people of God. God's chosen people, and God says this about him. He says, everyone deceives his neighbor. Everyone. And no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity. Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord, and shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Now, if this was true then, how much more so is it true for us today? We've just gotten more creative in how we lie. Human nature has not changed. It has remained the same. And unless, hear me now, unless you have been born again, unless you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, unless your life has been transformed by the power of God and the Spirit of God, you are simply following your father, the devil. That's what you're doing. Now, if that offends you, so be it. Jesus told the same thing to the people of his day, to the Jews of his day. In John chapter 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now you can imagine the Jews and how they responded to hearing that. They didn't take too kindly to it. They didn't want to hear that. And you know what? Neither do we. You know, we can talk about murder in theft, in adultery, and we can kind of hide behind, well, maybe I've not committed physical adultery, or I haven't really stolen anything, for this, at least I can't think of it, you know. But when it comes to lying, we can't escape that because we know we're guilty. Actually, we go to great lengths to rationalize and justify our lies. We actually don't think lying's that big of a deal. I mean, after all, everybody's doing it. The truth is, truth is the very foundation of human society. Society would collapse without it. And I think we're seeing it before our very eyes. Doesn't happen overnight, but it happens nonetheless. Marriages are built on trust and truth. Businesses rely on the truthfulness and the integrity of those who run and work for their companies. Our entire legal system is built upon and predicated upon telling the truth. And the consequences of not being truthful are staggering. We don't often think about it, but here are just a few consequences of not telling the truth. People's confidence and security are destroyed. It erodes love and trust. It ruins one's name and reputation, and it can ruin the reputation of others. It can produce physical and psychological pain. It can result in the loss of a job or a vocation. It can lead to bankruptcy. It can lead to imprisonment and even death. Someone lies about you committing a crime worthy of death. It can lead to death. And apart from repentance and faith in Christ, hear me now, it will lead to eternal damnation. Now, again, we tend to think of lying on a completely different level than sins like murder and adultery and idolatry. But God's word makes it clear that it will result in eternal damnation apart from the salvation that Christ offers us. How do we know that? In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, for instance. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now, that was not a comprehensive list of all people who will suffer the pangs of hell. But notice that God includes all liars in that list. I mean, it just almost kind of jumps out. It's like, what? You're putting them in the same category as murderers and sorcerers and idolaters, all liars too? So here's the question. Do I have your attention yet? I hope so. Now, fortunately for us, God, in his great love, has given to us timeless guidelines for how we are to live so that we might avoid this end. And among them is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. John Calvin, in reference to the eighth and the ninth commandment, said this. He says that just as the previous commandment ties the hands, so this one ties the tongue. I believe that's true. Let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for our time together this morning. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring conviction where conviction is necessary. The Lord, that you would comfort us where we need to be comforted. And most of all, that you would conform us to the image of your Son. Give us ears to hear, hearts to comprehend what you have to say to us this morning. Amen. So, to kind of boil things down here as we look at this ninth commandment, I tried to find a way in which to say it that might be a little bit more memorable, and that's simply this: don't speak falsely. Rather, speak truthfully. That's what God wants. So let's look at what the ninth commandment prohibits. If I put it in the form of a question, what does the ninth commandment prohibit? You would say, Not bearing false witness. After all, that's what the text says, right? Well, what exactly does that mean? Now, many commentators and scholars have summarized this commandment with basically, you shall not lie. And I believe that it's true, but I think we need to understand that the immediate context is the need for truthful testimony in a court of law. That's the primary application of this text. Now, a witness is someone who testifies in a legal proceeding. To bear witness then means to give testimony or to provide evidence in that proceeding. A false witness then is one whose testimony is false or untruthful. In other words, a lie. Proverbs 14:5 says that a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. That's what it means to be a false witness. And then in verse 25, it says, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. So the ninth commandment specifically forbids lying or testifying falsely against anyone in a court of law. Now, several weeks ago, we talked a little bit about this, and we noted the term perjury. That's what happens when you promise to tell the truth and you don't tell the truth, you're committing perjury. This morning, I simply want to refer to it as lying in court. Lying in court. And there are many ways in which we can do that. We can lie in court when we testify falsely against an innocent person. Someone did not commit the crime, but were testifying that they did commit the crime. We can also testify falsely on behalf of a guilty person, saying, oh, no, they didn't commit the crime. We're lending our voice to proclaim their innocence when, in fact, that they are guilty. Proverbs 17:15 says this, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike and in an abomination to the Lord. In either case, you're an abomination to God. We can also lie in court when we withhold truth that would exonerate a person. So you don't say anything, you know, against, you know, an innocent person, but you don't say anything for the guilty person. You just kind of sit there silently. You don't speak. But we can wrong someone as much by our silence as with our speech. When someone is wrongfully accused and we don't speak up on their behalf so that our testimony might vindicate them, we're guilty of this sin. We're guilty of bearing false witness. Leviticus 5:1 says, if a person sins, notice that, if a person sins, it's a sin, because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. And a false witness will not go unpunished. Doesn't mean that they'll be punished always in this life, but God sees all. He knows all. He who breathes lies will not escape, Scripture says. So clearly the ninth commandment speaks to the need for truthfulness in a court of law. But this commandment must, by necessity, extend outside of the courtroom. For we always stand before a holy God. We are constantly before the Lord, and you might say the courtroom of heaven, constantly, 24/7. We stand before a holy and righteous God who requires truthfulness from us. I mean, it really, common sense ought to tell us this. If it's wrong to lie in court, then it's wrong to lie in life. God isn't going to say, hey, don't lie in court, but it's okay to lie outside of court. Now, we see this, I think, clearly in Leviticus 19, where the Lord tells Moses to give the people a refresher on the Ten Commandments, along with a few other added instructions. In that chapter, he reminds them to honor their parents, to keep the Sabbath, to not turn to idols or to take his name in vain. And then in reference to the eighth and ninth commandments, he says this, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. He uses a different word there than he does in Exodus chapter 20 in reference to not bearing false witness. Now, Philip Ryken, in his commentary, kind of refers to this as the rule of categories. And according to the rule of categories, each commandment applies to lesser sins of the same kind. In the case of the ninth commandment, the underlying principle is that God forbids every kind of falsehood. So if we look at the other commandments, for instance, like murder, murder is the worst form of anger and hatred, but it would include those. Adultery is the worst form of sexual sin. If you're guilty of adultery, okay, because of the law of categories, all the other ones come into play as well. And similarly here, the ninth commandment forbids the worst form of lying. Because in this case, a person's life is literally in your hands. So whether it is with words, a look, a nod of the head, or with silence, we need to be very careful about speaking the truth. Now, in addition to this, we also need to understand that there is a greater principle behind the precept, behind the command. And that principle is truthfulness. It's truth. And of course, behind the principle is the person of God. God is a truthful God. And because he is a God of truth, he wants us to be like him. Not just when we're testifying in court, but in all of life. So the ninth commandment forbids much more than just false testimony in a court of law. It forbids lying of any kind, especially in regard to our neighbor. So again, don't speak falsely. Rather, speak truthfully. I want to just mention maybe a few specific ways in which we can speak falsely, ways in which we can lie. These are not the only ways, but they're very much related and fit within this category. And the first is slander and libel. Now, slander is false or malicious statements that are made verbally. Libel are the same sort of statements, but they're in written form, and usually they're published. And these statements are damaging to the person's reputation. Both of these sins aim to defame or discredit another individual, and you have many lawsuits as a result of that. Defamation of character, they would refer to it. In Psalm 50, verse 19, we read, "You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." In Proverbs 11, we read, "Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered." Related to slander and libel is gossip and rumor. This is another way in which we violate this commandment. Now, gossip is more than just casual conversation about another person. It's talking about people in a way that causes them to view them in a negative light. It's what I refer to as poisoning the well, so to speak. When we begin talking about other people in a negative way, revealing things about them that we ought not to reveal, we cause the people who hear us to then view that person in a way that does not honor them. It is speech that assails the character of another and damages the reputation. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, you know, tells him, you know, you need to warn people not to be idle. You need to warn them to not be gossips and busybodies saying what they should not. Then in Exodus chapter 23, verse 1, we read, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." See, this idea of joining of the hands speaks of our participation in spreading gossip or rumor. And it's just as wrong to entertain gossip as it is to spread gossip. There's an old rabbinic saying that goes like this: slander kills three. The one who speaks it, the one who listens to it, and the one about whom it is spoken. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this: it is a sin against this commandment to raise a false report of another. So it is to receive a false report before we have examined it. He that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he receives it carries the devil in his ear. Kind of a pithy statement, but true. And we need to remember, as we're told in Proverbs 18, that the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innerward parts. As I was thinking about this verse this morning, I was thinking about the donuts out in the lobby. I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I left my cookie and my water on the table at home. So I came in, and lo, to my wonder, here is a bowl of donuts. And I just thought, oh, thank you, Lord, you know. So every time I'm walking by, I'm just grabbing a donut, you know, and eating it. And I think about that. The words of a gossip are like choice donuts or morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. You see, we are easily attracted to gossip and rumor. We love hearing about the faults and the failings of other people, perhaps in order to feel good about ourselves. It is so easy for us to get caught up in this sin. And most of the time, we don't even realize we're doing it. Have you participated in gossip and rumor lately? Have you covered this sin with a veneer of spirituality? You know how you do that, don't you? Hey, I need to tell you something. You know so-and-so, fill in the blanks, and you proceed to give the information. We need to pray for him. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sometimes we commit the sin, and we put this nice veneer of spirituality over it. We call it sharing a prayer request. But what is... And the thing is this, a lot of times we don't even have all the information. Sometimes the information's wrong. Sometimes it's incomplete. But even if it was correct, even if it was right, what is your purpose in sharing it? How does it benefit the person or the situation? Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says, I fear that perhaps when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and you may not find me as you wish. That perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. So besides refraining from gossip and spreading rumor, how should we respond when someone comes to us to share a prayer request, if you would? To share a dainty morsel of information about someone else. Let me give you just a few things you could say, stimulate your thinking. Maybe you could simply say, hey, I don't feel comfortable talking about this. Or I'm not sure we ought to be talking about this. Or where did you get your information? Have you gone to so-and-so and talked to them? I have used this one a few times in my life. Hey, unless you and I are a part of the problem or the solution, we really don't need to be talking about this. I read something the other day that I think is helpful. If your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. I think we need to be more cognizant of our speech. Another way we can violate the spirit of this commandment is by exaggerating the truth. I don't know if you've ever done that. I suppose if I were to evaluate my life, I would say that this is probably the area that I have wrestled with the most. You know, it's just so easy for me. I don't know if it's because I'm Italian or what, but, you know, like when it's cold out, it's not just cold, it's freezing, right? When I'm hungry, I'm starving. I'm famished, right? I mean, just exaggeration just kind of comes easy. But we do it in a lot of different ways. We can do it by overstating our accomplishments, padding our resumes to make ourselves look better. And people do that all the time. People exaggerate their accomplishments, their experience, their education, and their age all the time. According to one survey, nearly 3 million job applicants, of nearly 3 million job applicants, nearly 50% of American resumes contain at least one or more falsehoods. But this kind of exaggeration is a lie. And you think, well, what does it hurt? How does it hurt somebody? Well, it hurts those people that we're trying to impress, especially if you're hunting for a job. You're misrepresenting yourself. So they're going to hire somebody who may not be qualified for the job. That's going to hurt the company and the bottom line. On top of that, it's going to hurt the person that could have had the job but didn't get the job because you fudged the material on your resume. Sometimes we don't even have to embellish our stories. All we have to do is leave out the undesirable details, right? We can also exaggerate other people's perceived shortcomings. We can make a mountain out of a molehill. And perhaps nowhere is exaggeration more clearly seen, I think, than in the realm of politics. Politicians misrepresent their positions. They mislead and misquote their opponents. They take statements out of context in order to demonize the opposition and win an election. The ninth commandment, by extension, is a prohibition against every form of lying, especially the kind that does our neighbor harm. So that's what the commandment prohibits. What does the ninth commandment promote besides obedience to God? Well, it promotes truthfulness and justice. Remember the context for the command. I love what George Orwell said. He said, in a time of universal deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. If this is true, and I believe that it is, then you and I are called to be revolutionaries. We ought to lead the way when it comes to telling the truth. We ought to be the ones fighting for justice. Zechariah 8:16 says, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. God is getting to the heart of the matter with this commands. It's not just merely that we don't lie, that we don't bear false witness, but we are to uphold, we are to promote and preserve the truth and justice. On top of that, it promotes love and respect. Paul writes in Romans 13, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love and respect other people, are you going to lie to them? No. Will you murder them? No. Will you steal from them? No. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We will seek their good as well as our own. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians, don't look out for your own interests only, but also to the interests of others. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. But not only are we to love others, we are to honor and respect them. As Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the King. Another thing that this command promotes is an ordered society. Now, I said at the beginning that truth is the very foundation of human society, without which it would collapse. Our world would collapse. It would fall apart. Our families, our communities, businesses, schools, the military, government, sports teams, everything you can think of would fall apart. Any and every organization and institution will collapse in a society that devalues and jettisons truth, because you can't function without it. Not well. But when a people values truth and truthfulness, society flourishes. So why did God give us this command? I think you have already picked up on many reasons, but let me give you a few more. God gave us this command to reveal himself and his character to us so that we might know who he is and what he is like. You know, we go to the Gospel of John and we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he says, I am the truth. Pilate didn't want to hear that. When he said to Jesus, well, what is truth? He didn't stick around long enough to find out. He turned and he walked away. Christ is truth. God is truth. He is revealing himself to us in this command. Because as I said before, behind every precept is a greater principle. Behind every principle is the person of God. The commandment flows out of who God is. Furthermore, he is a loving and caring God. He cares about us. He cares about the poor, the weak, the oppressed, and the marginalized. He cares about those who are misused and abused. Why else give this command? He is a holy and righteous God. He is concerned about truth and fairness and justice. His command reflects his character. He wants us to know that he is altogether holy and righteous, that he is the defender of the weak, and that he will hold us accountable to obey his commands. Another reason God gave us this command was so that we might worship him and pattern our lives after him. You know, King David in Psalm 51 makes it very clear when he says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. God desires truth in our inmost being. In John chapter 4, we read that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Another reason God gave us this command is to reveal the wickedness in our hearts and to restrain evil. Now, there's a couple of things we need to remember here. We need to remember, first of all, that there was only one penalty for many transgressions in the Old Testament, and that was death. I mean, it just seems like death was the penalty for just about everything. We need to keep that in mind. But we also need to understand that when God gave this command, in those days, they didn't have forensic tools in which to conduct a trial. They didn't have the things that we have today. There were no cameras. There was no audio recordings. There were no fingerprints. There were no DNA tests. So the ancient world relied heavily upon testimony. thus the need for testimony to be truthful, because it could be so easily abused. That is why later on God required at least two witnesses to substantiate an accusation. And to further discourage those testifying from lying, the witnesses would actually be called upon to be the executioners should the person be convicted and sentenced to death. Why? Because if they lied in condemning an innocent man to death, they would now be guilty of murder. They would share in the blood guiltiness of that man, having intentionally condemned him to death. So God gave us this command to reveal our sinfulness and also to restrain evil in our hearts. You know, I've shared this before, but my dad would ask me, he says, "Hey, son, you know what locks are for?" You know, and I would try to give him an answer. It was never right. But he says, "Locks just keep the honest honest." What he was really saying is that, you know, if somebody really wants to break in, they're going to break in. A lock is a deterrent, and it deters not so much the hardened criminal or thief, but the person who's kind of on the edge. In a sense, that's what the command does. It's a warning shot. Don't lie. Don't bear false witness. The last reason I want to share with you before I close, that I believe God gave us this command, is to point us to Jesus and our new life in him. You see, the law is powerless to change the heart of man. It can't be done. But the good news is that the law points to someone who can change our hearts, and that's Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we read, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith." We're not saved by keeping the commandments as if we ever could. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. God knew we could never keep his commands, that we could never save ourselves. And so in his great love and in his mercy, he sent forth his one and only son, who lived a perfect life, who bore the sins of the world, past, present, and future, upon himself, allowed himself to be crucified on the cross in order for us to be forgiven and be made right with God and to be clothed with his righteousness. That's the only way that we can stand before him, is in the righteousness of Christ that he provides. And I hope that you've done that. I hope that there has been a point in your life when you realize, "I am a sinner. Woe is me, for I am undone. God, I cast myself at the foot of the cross, and I ask you to be merciful to me, to be gracious to me, to wash my sins away, to give me a new spirit, a new heart. I want to follow you all the days of my life." That's what God requires of us. So I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you need to do, whether it's to repent of bearing false witness or deceit or outright lies. Maybe you need to repent of slander, of gossip, of exaggeration or flattery. If that's you, I would ask, go to the Lord right now in prayer. Even while I'm speaking, ask God to forgive you. Confess your sins to him, and later, if need be, go to the person that you offended and ask them for forgiveness. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to forgive someone who has slandered you or gossiped about you or prayed you in the back. The real question is, will you do it?
Lord, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And let's all ask God to give us a holy hatred for falsehood and an increased love for the truth. Let's commit ourselves to speak truth to and about others. There are six things in which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Among them are a lying tongue, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning and for your word to us. And Lord, we thank you that you desire for us to be like you, that you desire truth in our inmost parts. So Lord, we confess to you our failure to keep this command. And we ask that you would do a deep work in our hearts, that we would speak truthfully, that we would not speak falsely, but that we would speak truthfully, that we would speak the truth in love. So honor you and honor one another. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.